Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, April 18th. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across our nation and beyond on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Yes, as Catholics, we can still say Happy Easter, because even though the octave of Easter ended on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Easter season, or Eastertide, continues for 50 days after Easter until Pentecost Sunday. Now, today is also April 18th, which means it's tax day, with taxes due today because April 15th fell on a weekend. Filers can still request an extension until October 16th to submit your return. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Well, Catholic and Senator Tim Kaine, a Democrat of Virginia, as talked about in Catholic Votes, The Loop, had defended a recent FBI memo that had targeted rad-trad Catholics, claiming the FBI was acting in Catholics' overall best interests and that he's helped put the FBI in touch with bishops. Kaine said the purpose of the investigation was actually to look into violent extremists who were targeting rad-trad Catholics in an effort to recruit them. The senator said, I think the key is communication. If the FBI has a concern, then go to church leaders and say, look, we have a concern. We don't want your members to get caught up in something. He compared the FBI's actions among Catholics to past efforts by federal law enforcement to prevent radicalization among young Muslims by working with mosques. So keeping an eye out, almost assuming that radical traditional Catholics could be recruited to be essentially terrorists.
It seems absolutely outrageous. And in fact, we had a really good discussion last week with Brian Burst, the president of CatholicVote.org, and he gave us a really great perspective on the whole issue. If you missed our conversation, you can always go back and listen to our podcast from last week on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Glenn, today is also a tax day, which, it might be a little bit scary for those who wait till the last minute.
Yeah, absolutely. Got to be postmarked by midnight tonight. And, the bottom line, you owe the money even if you don't get all the paperwork in. You can get an extension for filing the paperwork, but you owe the money. So might as well get it all in. Turns out, John, about a quarter of people wait till the bitter end to get the work done. And so a couple weeks ago myself, we usually end up paying in. So no hurry there, but got to do it by the deadline. For those getting a refund, though, they might be singing in the car today. A new survey, guys, shows that over half Americans admit to singing along in the car, whether it be bumper music on a talk show or just straight out full songs on your favorite rock station. There you go.
Well, I'm one of those. I did my taxes, and I did get a little back, so you always feel good about that. And that would prompt me to do some singing, I guess. But if I'm in the car with my five-year-old, I'm unable to do any singing because he wants to be the singer by himself. So I get the shooed away and the looks and from the back seat saying, Mom, not you. Oh, okay, sorry. Especially if it's a song sung by a male singer. He needs to say, you can only sing the girl parts, Mom. Okay.
Well, Glenn, no. Full disclosure, I'm not much of a music guy. My wife loves listening to music in the car. I'm more of a sports and news guy. So when I'm not listening to Relevant Radio, I'm usually, listening to news or news talk show or sports. My favorite team, of course, the Cubbies. So, yes, after a Cub win, I may sing along, Go Cubs, Go.
Oh, I tell you, you got to work on your music game a little bit. Now, if you were to land a spot in the majors, John, dreams can come true. What would your walk-up music be? What song would you want playing when you walk up to the batter's box?
Oh, my goodness. That is a good one. I think I'd have to think about that one for a bit. You caught me off guard, Glenn. One of my all-time favorite tunes that really gets me fired up is the theme from Rudy. Remember the old Notre Dame football player, Rudy? That song gets me fired up. So maybe Rudy.
I don't know if that's a walk-up song. We might have to keep working on that one. So it might be a little too slow paced for the walk-up. You want something to jazzy. Now, if I was going to be walking up, and I wouldn't be playing in the major leagues because I'm not that good, but if I was, I'd probably go with Michael Jackson's PYT. Now, that really gets me going. I'd be ready to hit a home run after that walk-up.
Very good. Very good. And I like one that we play as a bumper once in a while. The intro is so good with the guitar, the Rolling Stones, Can't You Hear Me Knocking? A little pun on getting a hit, too, for that matter. But there we go. Some walk-up music and some driving music. And, hey, Sarah, just quickly. Now, my kids, the two girls, sounded so good in the back seat with harmony when they'd be singing along in the car. Do you notice your kids kind of blend together with their voices?
Yeah, you know, and when you turn the music up to a certain decibel in the front seat, you can't hear them anyway. So they sound great. They sound perfect, just like the singers. So it works out well if you just have just a little bit louder, especially for some of those that are a little bit off key. But it is so enjoyable to hear them singing it together. That would be good, because otherwise they're fighting about the song. So we want them together. We want them singing together.
All togetherness for you, John. All togetherness today.
Well, I can tell you this much. We're going to have some vintage Morning Air walk-up music coming up on Friday. We're going to be celebrating the 20th anniversary of Morning Air. In fact, if you go to our website, there's a big reminder right there. 20 years on the air this coming Friday. We've got a big show planned. Jeff Cavins, the original host of Morning Air, will be with us, and a cast of many others who have contributed over the years. So really looking forward to it. If you remember the show early on, if perhaps maybe even from the very beginning, we'd love to hear from you either through email. You can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com, or you can give us a call the old-fashioned way. 888-914-9149, and that'll be this coming Friday, April 21st. So mark it down.
Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. I still hear a lot of Jeff Cavins in the St. Paul, Minneapolis Archdiocese doing a lot of the discipleship building work that he does. And so seeing and helping facilitate gatherings with his videos and live streams are still a common part of my life. But yeah, he got things started some 20 years ago, so we look forward to hearing from him. Other familiar voices, John Harper will be joining us. Cyrus, who's the producer for Patrick, didn't say too much on the air back in the Morning Air days, but he'll be chiming in as well. So looking forward to a fun show this Friday.
Absolutely. It should be really, really memorable to look back 20 years. So many blessings to talk about. All right, as always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here. Every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to send us an email directly with your thoughts or any story ideas, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And again, our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love. As we continue celebrating this glorious Easter season, we see again in the daily Mass readings the powerful acts of God in the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospels. And we're invited to take a look at how we too might become fishers of men. Joining us live is our resident loveologist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share with us how and why we must be like Mary Magdalene, the apostle to the apostles, apostola apostolorum. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again. Happy Easter, we can still say.
Happy Easter to you. Yes, we can and must all throughout the Easter season. Great to be with you after a week of travel.
How did it go?
It went fantastic. I was in San Antonio, gave two talks in English, one in Spanish, met up with a bunch of old and new friends, celebrated Divine Mercy, and just got back really late last night. And I'm very happy, very pleased to have been there.
Well, we're going to lead off this morning talking about Mary Magdalene. Can you explain to us who was Mary Magdalene, why she is called the Apostola Apostolorum, the Apostle to the Apostles?
Well, Mary Magdalene was ready to tell Jesus about her love, and she was madly in love with him. She was looking for him, and she became the first messenger to the messengers, the first apostle messenger to the apostles. When she came to the tomb, madly in love with Jesus, seeking him, and she could not find him, and then she did. So she is a woman who is very in love with Jesus, and as the Book of Song of Solomon tells us in 8:6, love is stronger than death, and so her love drove her to the tomb. She was, in fact, the first and the last, or the last and the first, and Jesus himself says that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and that the greatest among us should be the servant of all, and that's exactly what she was. She was the last at the tomb with some of the other Marys and the other disciples who had followed the Lord throughout his life and his ministry, and she was there, the last one at the tomb on Good Friday, to see where they had buried him so as to go back early in the morning as soon as the Sabbath was over to be with their Lord and to again anoint this body that had been prepared for burial. And so lo and behold, she's the first one back at the tomb who sees our risen Lord, as we see in Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they came to the tomb and they brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And it was very early on the first day of the week, and the sun had barely risen, right? And they went to the tomb, and there they weren't sure who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. And scripture says that it was very large. And by the way, many times there are stones in our lives that are very large, and we're wondering, who is going to move this stone? Who is going to make my situation better? Well, look at Mary Magdalene and the women, how they ran and they found that they needed not be alarmed. The angel, scripture says in Mark that a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, they saw, and they were alarmed. And he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him." And so that's exactly what they did. And so they were the first ones. But then we see in the Gospel of John that she ran to Simon Peter and to the apostle, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," because at this time she had not yet encountered the risen Lord. And she said, "We do not know where they have laid him." And then she was the first also not only to see the empty tomb, she was the first one to see the angels, because in John 20:11 and following, it says that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she looked inside and she couldn't see, and she complained, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And by the way, this is the kind of love that we should have. You know, for example, to give you one little example, when you walk into a church, the very first thing you should be looking for is that red lamp, the one that tells you where the tabernacle is. And you might have the experience of Mary Magdalene when she couldn't find our Lord, like on Good Holy Saturday, when the tabernacle is empty because we have the Lord reposed in another chapel to commemorate what happened on the Lord taken away from us. We too should have that longing for the Lord and saying, "They've taken my Lord. Where is he?" And anyway, there she thinks that this gardener that she sees, that this man that she sees is a gardener. We see this in John 20. And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away," meaning Jesus, "tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." We should have that longing for Jesus. If you've taken away our Lord, tell me, I'll go get him. And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turns and says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she clings to his feet as she's accustomed to do, and she wants to kiss his feet. And he says, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So John, she's the first at the empty tomb. She's the first to see the angel. She's the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. And she's the first to announce the good news to the apostles in John 20, 18. I have seen the Lord. And that's what each one of us should do.
I find it fascinating that the first to see the Lord was a woman. What does that say about the fact that the good Lord in divine providence chose a woman to be the first witness?
Well, we all know the Lord has a great love for women, and women, as men, are fully in the divine image and likeness of our God. And so, I don't know, some might say because women are more talkative, maybe women are more credulous. I don't know, but I do know that he chose a woman who was madly in love with him, who had demonstrated that throughout her life and his, who had committed herself completely to him. And that also tells each one of us, whether we are male or female, that the Lord has a special role for each one of us in the work of evangelization.
And we're talking about Mary Magdalene because there's so much that we can learn from her about grace and love every Easter season.
Absolutely. And although we're in the readings that we have, for example, this week, starting with the second Sunday of Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday, we have the story of Thomas, the doubting Thomas, right, who becomes a believer and exclaims, my Lord and my God, which we say many times silently and under our breath at Mass with the elevation of the body and the blood of Jesus, my Lord and my God. And as St. Francis of Assisi would add, my God and my all. We do see Mary Magdalene as a prominent role on Easter Sunday in that first octave of Easter. And she epitomizes to me the gospel, which is why I love her so much. She shows us that the Savior can do what the Savior has come to do, that the Deliverer can do what the Deliverer has come to do. That is Jesus. That the divine physician does what he has come to do. That he is our Savior, our Deliverer, our divine physician, and he is the light of the world. And he wants to light up our lives like he did the life of Mary Magdalene. And that's why it's beautiful to see her life before Christ and after Christ. She was a sinner and Christ came and saved her. She had demons and Christ came and delivered her. Seven demons. She was troubled in her heart and her mind, and Jesus healed her. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he has come to be in our midst to put together our broken hearts and to heal our wounded spirits and to shed light and dispel the darkness in our souls. And so Mary Magdalene points the way and points to Jesus in her life, in our Lord and Savior. He lives right now and intercedes for us right now at the right hand of the Father. To equip us to receive the fruits of the good news of his salvation, of his promises, and of course the gifts of the Holy Spirit himself, which he pours out afresh on us every Pentecost and at every baptism, so that we might go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, which is what we've been commanded to do. So just like Mary Magdalene, who was saved, who was exorcised, delivered from sin, and it became a great model for us, we too might know that though we might be great sinners, though we might be in all sorts of bondage, the Lord can not only free us and deliver us, but he can use us as a model of someone who is ready and willing to bring good news to others with courage and boldness and undeterred, unstopped, even if you think that the stone is right smack, the stone, yes, is right smack in front of the tomb. You must have the faith of Mary Magdalene to know that somehow, some way, God will break through and you will be with your risen Lord again.
Martha, we often hear from our evangelical brothers and sisters about having a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. What type of relationship did Mary Magdalene have with the risen Lord, something that we too can aspire to?
She had a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, as ought we have, each one of us, a personal, I am a person, he is a person, a divine person, and it has to be personal. It has to be an intimate relationship like the one she had, a close relationship, being accustomed to anointing his feet and kissing him with a kiss of peace and to wiping his feet with her hair. And so too we must be close to our Lord, being accustomed to speaking to him in an intimate manner and being not afraid of the Lord, but rather being madly in love with the Lord as the one who has truly become our Savior and our Master. And if you go with the longest and strongest tradition of a church held by many popes and saints, not by this pope necessarily and by many today, but Mary Magdalene is that same woman who received Jesus into her home. And she sat adoringly at Jesus's feet to listen to every word that came from his mouth. And she would be in that longest and oldest tradition, which now the church is saying is not exactly that, that she is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And they went into France to bring the good news there to the world. And she traveled with him. She ministered to him. That we see clearly in the gospel. She attended to his needs. She accompanied him, the apostles, and the other disciples on their journeys. And she remained with him until the very end at the foot of the cross. And then was the first one at the tomb, as we said, and the first one to see the risen Lord. And that's the kind of relationship that I want to have. I want to walk with the Lord. I want him to walk with me. I want to accompany him on his journeys today, and as he continues to evangelize the world and uses us to do so. And I want to kneel before the Lord in prayer and adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, in prayer at home, at the Eucharist, and receive the love of the Lord so that I might bring that love to others as a evangelizer. So that in my presence, people might feel another presence, the presence of the risen Lord.
And Martha, speaking of evangelizing and sharing the faith, what can we learn from Mary Magdalene precisely about our own call to evangelize?
Well, we are to seek evangelistic love encounters every day. We cross people all the time. And there are people who are hurting, who are needing the good news. So we have no reason to believe that Mary Magdalene became presumptuous or felt greater than the rest, especially not greater than the apostles. But she was the apostola apostolorum. She became the messenger to the messengers. And so she went about sharing the good news, saying that we have seen the Lord. He has risen. And you and I, too, can do that. We have every reason to stay focused on the one thing necessary, which is Jesus, necessary for every single person, and to adore our Lord, but also to proclaim our Lord and to share it. I do that on a daily basis. Just yesterday, I was talking to this gentleman at a business, Chris, and I offered to pray for him. And I said, what would you like me to pray for? And he stopped and thought. And then I said, maybe an elder parent, maybe your upcoming wedding. And yes, pray for my mom and give me the name, Linda, and then pray for my, you know, his upcoming wedding that he has. And I've spoken to so many people. I pray every day and I share the good news, and you too can share the good news. Make a conversation into a love encounter, an evangelistic love encounter. Tell others what Christ has done for you. Tell others what Christ has done for humanity. Tell others that they are worth dying for. The Lord died for them. That they are worth rising for. That the Lord rose for them. That they are worth praying for. The Lord ascended into heaven and is interceding for them as much as he is for me and for you. Tell them that the Lord has a place in heaven that he is preparing for those of us who want his salvation, who embrace his salvation, who come running to him in the life of the church, in the sacraments of the church, and embrace the faith that the Lord has given us, who hope in his glorious coming and who love him with a love like Mary's. You and I are called to bring that good news and to be that good news for others.
And Martha, real briefly here, as we're running out of time, I know that Mary Magdalene has meant a lot in your life. Can you briefly share with us how she's influenced you to share the gospel, the good news of our Lord?
Well, I see in her a love messenger, and that is what I aspire to be. I see her as an example of what it means to be an everyday evangelizer. She is a model of a love well-lived, of a life well-lived, of a mission well-received and well-exercised. And her past did not determine her future. And your past should not determine your future. Her demons were real demons, but they were not hers. She did not hold on to them. She gave them up, and she didn't want them to have any free lodging in her heart anymore. And that's an example for each one of us. No matter what has held you bound, you need not be held bound. Her life was transformed from the inside out by the merciful love of Christ. And my life has been transformed from the merciful by the merciful love of Christ since the age of 15, and then strongly at the age of 18 when I committed to the work of evangelization. And on at different times in my life, I have recommitted my life to Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I have recommitted myself to the work of evangelization. In fact, I did that at the close of 2022 at the prayer vigil that we held at midnight at December 31st, and I've already seen the hand of the Lord working powerfully in this year of 2023 as I continue to go preach the good news and teach others of the mercy of God in different cities and states around the country, and as well on radio. So you too can be that person who, like Mary Magdalene, sees the risen Lord, embraces the risen Lord, is embraced by the risen Lord, and goes out to say, we have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. I know that I do. You can too.
Martha, a final thought on how we too can encounter the risen Lord in a deeper way here in these next 40 days of the Easter season.
Season it up. Pray more than usual with scripture in hand, with a heart full of love and open to hear the word of God. Ask for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in you, in your family, in your parish, in your city, in your state, in our nation. Ask the Lord to deliver and to heal you and to put together whatever's broken and wounded, like in Mary's life, Mary Magdalene's life, whatever's shattered and scattered, have the Lord gather it together and ask the Lord to put you in places and situations where you can have an evangelistic encounter and be a love messengers. And contact me if you want an evangelistic wristband or a t-shirt that says, remember you are loved, and be like Mary Magdalene, the Apostola Apostolorum, and remember you are loved.com.
And so are you. Thanks so much, Martha. Really appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you too. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic writer Laura DeMaria will join us from Washington, D.C. to discuss the saints who were also royal. So stay with us. There is much more conversation to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
This is Morning Air.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning in the second week of Easter. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 20:31. The Apostle St. John writes, these have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through this faith you may have life in His name. Alleluia, Jesus is truly risen. He is the Messiah and the Son of God, as St. John tells us in his gospel. For many of us, last week was one of the greatest weeks in our lives, not because of what we've done, but because of what the risen Lord has done for us. We need to respond to Christ, my Lord and my God, as did St. Thomas, the doubting apostle. We need to put away all doubt during this Easter season and remember the words of Jesus the Lord. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy that Drew prays every afternoon. Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, there is much anticipation around the world as King Charles III will be officially ascending the throne as King of England this coming May 6. With the royal fever going on, you can't help but admire the pageantry and all the pomp and circumstance, all the tradition. Did you know that there are many saints throughout the centuries who were also royal? As Catholics, we have to remember that we have a king in Jesus Christ the King and a queen mother in Mary, the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Joining us live from our nation's capital is Catholic writer Laura DeMaria with much more on the saints who were royal. Laura is a nonprofit management professional living in the metro Washington, D.C. area. She's a revert to the Catholic faith. At her personal website, lauradimaria.com, she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in daily life. Good morning, Laura. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is good to be with you this morning here during the Easter season.
Good morning. It's great to be with you, too, and to talk about a fun topic like royal saints.
Yes, it is a very fun topic. And, you know, I think to kind of put it in perspective, obviously, there's a lot of excitement and anticipation with King Charles III officially becoming the King of England shortly. And it took many years for us to see this with Queen Elizabeth becoming a queen when she was very young. So this kind of sets the stage for our discussion about royal saints.
Yeah, it has been a long time coming. And I think that's what makes it especially exciting. And as you mentioned, you know, we don't have any king but Jesus over here in America. That's what we've decided how things are going to be with our government. But because of that long time historical connection, and I think because there's just such a strong relationship between the two countries, we can't help but be interested in what's happening over there. And Queen Elizabeth was a great queen. You know, everyone kind of agrees on that, that she did her job. She was very faithful to her people. She didn't make it all about her. And I think there's a lot of hope that King Charles now will be the same. And we can pray for him, you know, because at the end of the day, it may be kind of a symbolic leadership, but it's a representative of that whole nation of all the islands in Great Britain. And, you know, people are going to be looking to that for stability in a time when our world doesn't have a whole lot of stability. So we should pray for him nonetheless.
No question about it. So this morning we're going to talk about saints who were members of the royal family throughout the centuries, and we wanted to single out a handful of them. And we're going to begin with this morning with Saint Wenceslaus. Can you tell us about this first royal saint?
Yeah, so Saint Wenceslaus, like all of the saints that we'll talk about this morning, was European. You know, so we have the faith really grew in the Western world through Europe. Saint Wenceslaus is one of those. He, so more than a Christmas song, I like to say, he was actually a real person. So good King Wenceslaus was born in 907, so he was many, many years ago. And he was the king of Bohemia, which is basically modern-day Prague, Czech Republic. And his life was interesting because even though he, of course, is a saint now, and he was a Christian during his life, and he allowed his faith to, it was important to him that his faith would be a guiding light in the way that he ruled. Not all of his family was like that. So his mother was a pagan, his brother was a bad guy, and his life was marked by trying to create harmony in his kingdom there in what is essentially modern day Czech Republic, while all these different factions were kind of warring against him. And ultimately, his brother actually was responsible for his death and had him killed. And so Saint Wenceslaus is seen now as a martyr because he was a martyr for the faith, because he wanted the country to be one way. The pagan forces within his family and all these other strong factions wanted something else. So his legacy, one of the things that's important about Saint Wenceslaus is that he's seen as somebody who's seeking harmony in a time of political intrigue and upheaval, which I find to be really relevant for the way things are now, you know, all around the world and in our own country. You have a lot of people vying for power. You have a lot of people making political decisions that don't make a whole lot of sense. And Saint Wenceslaus was someone who desired harmony and desired peace for his people. And then one other fun fact about him, too, actually, his grandmother is also a royal saint. So her name was Ludmila, and she raised him primarily. And that was where he derived his faith from. And we've got another saint, if we get to him today, too, who also there's another family member who also became a saint. So that's kind of neat to see, you know, multiple members of the family becoming saints.
It's fascinating to think that a member of a royal family can become a saint. It's not how we normally perceive the royals, but obviously King Wenceslaus was a great example way back in the year, around the year 1000.
Yeah, and it's because we live in such a secular society that if you are a person of faith, typically it's something that you kind of have to keep on the side. Now, in our country, there's reasons for that, and that's because we decided there's never going to be an established religion. But that isn't the same thing as the separation of church and state, and I think that's something that a lot of pundits and kind of critics of the faith and public life get wrong. So yes, our country will never have an established faith, but we do know from the First Amendment and from our ability to have free expression, you are supposed to be able to live your faith in life, and our faith, our expressions of faith must be protected from anything that encroaches on them. You know, so that's why constantly in all of our court systems, there's lots of religious freedom battles going on all the time. So it's strange for us to think that a ruler would come into their position and think, basically, how can I make my nation more Christian? You know, but I have to say, we probably could use a little bit of that charity and harmony and generosity of spirit and things that a lot of these saints demonstrated in their positions of power.
All right. The next royal that we're going to talk about here this morning is Saint Matilda of Rigelheim, who was the Queen of Germany. What can you tell us about her?
So Saint Matilda, another European saint, she was the Queen of Germany and basically a contemporary of Saint Wenceslaus. So she was born in 895. So because she was a queen, you know, which is not quite as high profile as a king, but because this was a long time ago, there's certain things known about her, but there's plenty that isn't known about her. The things that we do know about her is that she was extremely generous. So she's a queen of Germany. She's extremely generous to the point of receiving criticism from her family members. So she was trying to live in a way that was so generous to the poor that I think it was her son, you know, her husband, they kind of said, look, Matilda, you need to hit the brakes a little bit on this giving away all of our wealth to people. So she devoted her life to building churches and convents and monasteries. And then towards the end of her life, when she was a widow, she lived at one of the monasteries that she founded, and that's where she died. So we can see from St. Matilda of Germany that it was her generosity and then her dedication to the churches generally, building up the body of the church through the creation of convents and monasteries. That's what we can really look to her and admire her for, and that's what's notable about her.
Well, I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation, if you have any thoughts on royalty, royals who became saints, we're taking your call. For Catholic writer Laura DeMaria at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you have any devotion to a royal who is a saint, I would love to hear from you. Again, we're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Laura. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
More of Morning Air after this. Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we continue our fascinating conversation with Morning Air regular contributor Laura DeMaria, an outstanding Catholic writer who actually wrote a recent article called Saints Who Were Royal. And so we're talking about a number of historical figures who were members of royal families who also ended up becoming saints. And this is in the context of King Charles III getting ready to ascend to the throne as the King of England, coming up in just literally a matter of days on May 6th. Laura, welcome back. Let's talk about another a British king way back around the year 1000, St. Edward the Confessor. What can you tell us about him?
Yes, so very appropriate for our conversation today because, like Charles, he was a British king. So St. Edward the Confessor, he got that name or that nickname because of his piety. So he, from a young age, he was a very pious young man. Now, like many royal situations, if not all of them, his life was filled with intrigue and political, you know, situations sort of beyond his control, particularly in childhood. Lots of people wanted to be king. So he spent a lot of his youth in exile, which meant that he had kind of an atypical upbringing for someone who then went on to become king. So rather than sort of having the world revolve around him, he spent a lot of time with a religious community, actually, and really loved attending to mass in particular. That's something that's known about him. So then, you know, cut to a few years later, finally it's his turn to ascend the throne for whatever the conditions were. And he brought that piety and he brought that devotion to Jesus with him. And so kind of like King Wenceslaus, he decided, you know, I'm really going to take this seriously. and bring my faith into what I'm doing as king. So he was way more interested in people's welfare, you know, than he would have otherwise. And his example really shows us, again, the humility and charity that's possible even for someone in a great power position.
And perhaps a good lesson that King Charles III might be able to learn mm-hmm. from his predecessors from a long time ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you see how Kate and William, you know, the kid, I don't remember what their titles are. I think they're a prince and princess at this point, or they will be, you know, as of the coronation. But her coming from a relatively normal background, you know, we kind of learn that sometimes their kids, you know, King Charles's grandkids, are being given opportunities to have maybe slightly more normal childhoods than what they would have otherwise. And I imagine that will only be beneficial for them as they all continue their lives in the public eye and eventually ascending to their own positions of power.
Another great Catholic was St. Louis the Ninth, St. Louis of France. What can you tell us about him?
Yeah, so moving along in our timeline, so St. Louis of France, he was born in 1638. He's probably, of the ones we've talked about so far, King Wenceslas, I think a lot of people know of, and probably St. Louis as well. You know, he was one of those grand French kings who really left a big legacy behind. And there's a lot of churches and schools and things named after him. And so he, again, was a monarch who took his faith very seriously. And when on his coronation day, he vowed to truly be his people's father. You know, so that's kind of an interesting, that was, you know, his word, that was his term for it. And that's an interesting way to approach being a king of a people. So he wanted to be their father and he wanted to seek peace in his kingdom. And also keep in mind, you know, he was like us in that he was married, he had kids. So he's not a saint who kind of stayed out of real life. You know, he and his wife apparently had a very good, happy, loving relationship. They had a total of 11 children. And according to Franciscan media, so every day, King Louis had 13 special guests from among the poor to eat with him, and a large number of poor were served meals near his palace. So he had an emphasis on serving the poor. And you can imagine, you know, his advisors were probably like, no, don't bring these people into the palace. And during some of the holy seasons, anybody who came to the castle and presented themselves were given a meal, and he often served them in person. So just, imagine that, you know, think about the excesses of all the French monarchs. And I learned while researching him, you can still see his personal hair shirt that he wore. So he was, you know, on the daily, in addition to all this, he was doing this personal penance, you know, that other people weren't seeing. And I think it's at Notre Dame right now. It's on display somewhere in France. So super wealthy, super powerful, but also incredibly devoted to his people and acutely aware of the problem of poverty, which is just really remarkable.
Super interesting insights about St. Louis the Ninth of France. You know, all the St. Louis Cardinal fans out there in baseball, mm-hmm. Your city's named after this great Catholic. In fact, Jose Luis is calling us this morning from Los Angeles. Welcome to Morning Air, Jose.
Good morning. Buenos dias.
Buenos dias.
Named after St. Louis, King of France. I believe it's the 25th of August.
Awesome. That is right in line with what we're talking about. Did you know that he was as holy as he was?
Absolutely. I do know.
So, Laura, like you said before, there's a lot of schools and even cities and obviously mm-hmm. people named after King Louis.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And keep in mind, too, I mean, if you have any of these names, if you're named Edward or Louis or Matilda, you may not have even been named after this particular saint, but they're all our intercessors. You know, that's really the important thing. We're kind of going through this parade of, oh, look at this, you know, royal person who became a saint, and here's all the cool things about them. But at the end of the day, they're a saint because of their piety and their holiness, and they're there in heaven to be our advocates and our friends and to pray for us. So keep them close to you too, you know, whether you're named after them or not.
We have time for one more saint. Can you tell us about St. Stephen I of Hungary?
Yes. So St. Stephen, he was another earlier one. He was born in 975. So he was a contemporary with some of the couple first saints that we talked about. So he was not baptized until he was 10 because he was born a pagan. You know, and as I was researching these saints, it's kind of funny to hear people being referred to as pagan, you know, as if that were an official religion. But it kind of was. And I think now about the sort of neo-pagan, I think, is probably the term for a lot of the ways that our world is now and the things that we value, things that are, you know, super secular. So paganism is actually probably not that far away from us, even if we don't use that same term anymore. So an interesting thing about him, once he ascended to the throne, he did a lot to make the church the official church, like the Catholic Church, the official church and religion in Hungary. So he created a lot of systems that supported churches and pastors and the poor, tithing systems, things like that. He also decreed that everybody had to get married. Unless you were a member of the clergy or a religious, everybody had to get married. So, you know, perhaps a patron for our common day overall societal aversion to marriage, we can think of St. Stephen of Hungary.
We have time for one more saint, St. Helena.
Okay.
St. Helena, yes. The very famous for being the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so St. Helena, she had kind of a rough life in the beginning. Her husband actually just divorced her so that he could go marry somebody else and advance his political ambitions. So she was kind of one of those long-suffering mothers and wives. And eventually her son Constantine ascended to the throne. They had a good relationship. He made her Empress Dowager in his kingdom, St. Helena, after the death of his father. So she really influenced him. And we look to Constantine as kind of the first leader in the Roman Empire who really relaxed to the treatment of Christians and relaxed the persecution of Christians. And from there, you know, now, of course, to this day, Rome is the capital and the center of the Catholic faith. So we can really look to St. Helena as the influence that led to Rome becoming a Christian Catholic city, and then everything, you know, globally that spread from there with the faith.
And so when we watch all the pomp and circumstance of the coronation of King Charles III, we can keep in mind that, yes, it is possible to be part of royalty and to become a saint.
It is. And it's possible for all of us to become saints as well, you know, whether we are royal or not. And like I said at the beginning, I think this is a good time to keep King Charles and the royal family and all the British people in our prayers. And that, you know, it's very glamorous to be royal, but I don't think it's that easy. So, you know, let's pray for all of them and for continued good relationships between our countries. And also, by the way, the patron saint of England is St. George. So St. George, pray for us.
All right. Laura, thank you so much for being with us. And you can read Laura's story. It's called Saints Who Were Royal. You can read it on her website at lauradimaria.com. Thanks again.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
And now it is time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Here on Tax Day, our story today called Love and Taxes. It's from Eastbrook Church. Submit to the authorities. Now, submission is not a sentiment most Americans favor, no matter their background or perspective. In many circumstances, I bristle at being told to do, say, or pay something when I don't want to do, say, or pay it. It's my autonomous, independent spirit. And yet here, St. Paul emphasizes why we should submit to the authorities in our obligations. Pay taxes, pay what you owe, respect and honor those in charge. It may be difficult when we don't agree with them, and I'm not sure when civil disobedience is called for, but in our current government, it makes more sense to submit since officials are elected and the government is of the people. God knows our world, the deceitfulness of it, and our role and responsibilities in it and to it. The command here in our act of submission is honoring God's watchfulness and order established by Him, even when we don't understand or agree. When we grasp our priorities, what seems easier is often more difficult. To love. Taxes and debt are firm obligations, but love? What does it mean to love? I don't think of love as a debt, but putting it in those terms, it's my responsibility to pay. St. Paul shows us that the Ten Commandments are the basic start of showing love, the start of choosing well. The next and more difficult test, to me, is the everyday love we're called to express in action and deed with those in close proximity. Community, neighbors, friends, and family are those that see the results of our expressions of love. The debt was paid for us and expressed at the cross, and that could never be fully repaid. How could we? Maybe we need to start by giving the forgiveness to others that we've received. It continues as we live in submission to the one who paid the debt, and hopefully our lives will reveal the truth that was paid by him. Jesus' life and work is the example to follow. Do what is right, and you'll be commended. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, 7 and 8. Pay to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, toll to whom toll is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Quick reminder, during this 50-day Easter season, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Levers, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Wednesday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.